Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the last of the Beatitudes. We've been going through the Beatitudes. This is the last one. Brian Bild, he says, it may seem out of place that Jesus would move from peacemaking, that was last week, to persecution. Last week we talked, blessed are the peacemakers. And this week, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Those two things just don't seem like they go together. He says we go from harmony to hostility. But not all attempts at reconciliation succeed. And no matter how hard we try to make some peace with some people, they refuse to live at peace with us. That's the world that we live in. And Jesus never taught prosperity gospel. But it's overwhelming how much the scriptures teaches, how much Jesus talked about persecution, the persecution gospel. If you honestly go through the scriptures, it comes up over and over and over and over. And yet, maybe because we're Americans, we just seem like we just skip over those verses. We think that was something that happened thousands of years ago, and we don't understand what's going on today in our world. I got several things here I want to share with you. In China, today in China, millions of members of house churches are considered outlaws and criminals because their churches are not registered with the atheistic government. So Christians in China are seen as outlaws. Anywhere between 11 million to 100 million Chinese Christians belong to these underground churches. Many are arrested, imprisoned, and sent to Liajia. I don't know how to say it, but it's a Chinese word for reform through hard labor camps. Many Christians in China are engaged in reform in these hard labor camps, which produces cheap products for Americans. The Chinese government has labeled Christianity a cult, allowing further government-backed persecution. There's a story about a young woman who was passing out Bibles and tracts in China, and she was arrested on June 17th a couple years ago, and on June 18th, her family was notified that she had died from some mysterious disease. A preacher was ordered beaten by his congregation. I worry you all would enjoy that a lot here, so Sudan. In Sudan, Christians are given the options of fleeing or being killed or being raped or being enslaved. There's your options. There are many slaves in Sudan who were Christian. Children of Christians are taken and sold into slavery for $15. An estimated 2 million children have been killed. There's a country called Eritrea. I don't know. It's east of Sudan, north Ethiopia. Metal shipping containers, military barracks, and underground dungeons are the prison cells for more than 3,000 Christians. North Korea, an estimated 100,000 Christians are thought to be in labor camps in North Korea. Christians in more than 60 countries around the world are being persecuted, according to an official United States Department report. Congress passed a resolution in 2004 that the original language read, more Christians have been martyred in the 20th century than in the past 19 centuries combined. And we are to rejoice and be glad. That's what the Beatitude says. Representative Frank Wolf, who monitored human rights abuses in Eastern Europe, the old Soviet Union, he wrote, there is undeniable evidence of widespread torture, killing, raping, and imprisonment of believers in dozens of countries, including China, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Kuwait, Pakistan, North Korea, Vietnam, Ethiopia, and Cuba. And we are to rejoice and be glad. You will be blessed. All this takes me to Afghanistan, what's going on right now. It's really hard to really know what's going on. I watched the video. I thought about showing the video today. It wasn't good quality. It wasn't in English. It was very hard to understand. But some of the things that the guy said, he said 20 years of hard work lost overnight. And then he asks, are we supposed to live under Taliban rule? Are we supposed to, as Christians, are we supposed to submit to that government? Can you imagine if we were there, if we were Christians there and what was going on there? What's our options? What do we do? Listen to this. Conditions in Afghanistan. The people must mark their house with an X if they have a girl over 12 years old so the Taliban can take them. If they find a young girl in a house that was not marked, they will execute the entire family. If a married woman 25 years or older has been found, the Taliban promptly kills her husband, and they do whatever they want to her, and then they sell her as a sex slave. That is what's going on in Afghanistan. That is the Taliban. Well, this video, the guy, he says, are we supposed to live under the Taliban rule? And he says, the whole world has abandoned us. Here are Christian brothers, our Christian sisters, and they feel abandoned. They are abandoned. And what can we do? I don't know what we can do. He says, the whole world has abandoned us, but we are not leaving the field. We will work harder. And when I heard that, isn't that just amazing? The resolve, the commitment they have to the cause of Christ in these conditions. And he ends the video with begging us, please do not abandon our children. Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Oh, it looks like Christians will be overcome in Afghanistan. A couple things to understand here. For the first 300 years of the church, persecution was the expectation, not the exception. For every follower of Jesus Christ, when you sign up to be a Christian, you know what you're signing up for. This is what comes with it. Afghanistan didn't suddenly become dangerous for Christians. It's always been dangerous for Christians. The crisis has put a global spotlight on what's been the normal Christian experience for believers in Muslim nations, yet the underground church continues to thrive, even though the problems are dire and the outcome seems grim. Tertullian, he wrote, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more the church is persecuted, the stronger the church gets. The more the church grows. For the past 20 years, the Afghanistan church has grown at a historic rate, second only to Iran. The church in Afghanistan is growing fast. Not that it's large by any means, but it is growing. And although people are headed for the hills, many want to stay in the country and continue to advance the gospel, according to Frontline Alliance International. They want to stay. They want to be faithful to the work that God has called them to do. And they know the consequences. Somehow they see past those consequences. And they keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, and they stay faithful to the work that God has called them to do. Listen to this here. About 2 years ago, a number of these church community leaders did something amazing and brave. They decided to change their identity, their religious affiliation in particular, on their national identification cards. They changed their religious affiliation on their national identification card. All Afghan citizens have a national ID card. They are used all the time for many reasons. They often show religious affiliation. That affiliation tends to be handed down from father after father after father, from family to family to family. The new Christian church, the elders of that church, wanted to change their identification for the sake of future generations. Not all Christians agreed that this was a good idea. I mean, a lot of people were probably saying, do you realize what's going to happen if you do that? You know, this is dumb. But they were committed. The elders of the church, they were committed. No, we feel like this is important. We want to identify as followers of Jesus Christ. Since here, several dozens of them had changed their official identification to Christian. Now the government records, the government records show Christian affiliation. And these are the Christians that are being targeted by the Taliban. They knew what they were doing, but they were committed to it. They thought it was that important. That's their mindset. And here we are on the other side of the world. Can we wrap our minds around that at all? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Start out with that word blessed. 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 Can you call that life being blessed? What is Jesus talking about? What does he mean? It's kind of mind-boggling. And I go back, you know, we don't deal with verses like this in the Bible. We can't relate to verses. We're Americans. We don't understand this stuff. But Jesus says you'll be blessed. And persecuted for what? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And notice that because of righteousness, there's a difference. That not because of being obnoxious, not because of being annoying, not because of self-righteousness. I mean, that's what the Pharisees did. I saw one commentary, not for not wearing deodorant, you know. You can be persecuted for a lot of things, and maybe some of that stuff you deserve. Is that harsh? But as Christians, persecuted for righteousness. You are blessed if you're persecuted for this reason, for righteousness. In verse 11, because of me is what Jesus says. To be righteous simply means to live for Jesus, to be like Jesus. A righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It always involves a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we will be blessed if we're persecuted for righteousness. And why is this persecution? You got to wrap your mind around this. Why the persecution? And it's simply because it's a result of a clash of two different worldviews. The value system of the world versus the value system of the kingdom of God. And we as Christians, excuse me, I'm getting ready to cough. We as Christians, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we live for. This is what we are committed to. This is our purpose in life, to bring the value system of heaven to this world. So all people will be blessed by the things of God, by the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that, we live for that, and it results in persecution. Matthew 11, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Well, that results in persecution. It's light versus darkness. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So that results in persecution. We are trying to live by the light. We're trying to reflect the light. The world hates the light. They don't want to see the light. It's convicting to them. They don't like it. When people become Christians, they embrace a new value system. They come under the rule of Christ. They are led by the Holy Spirit. Their behavior is not governed by culture or not by government, but by the will of God. And that results in persecution. And notice this, that Jesus repeats this beatitude. He expands upon it. He says it in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for there is the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 11, he says it again, blessed are those when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he says it, and then he repeats it. He doesn't do that with any of the other beatitudes. So here's six characteristics, which I thought was helpful, six characteristics about the eighth beatitude. First of all, it's the last beatitude, and it's last because it serves as a test of all the others. This beatitude is decisive because it will divide those who are truly living for God from those who are playing games with God. Think of it like this. You sign up for war, you get recruited for war, you get drafted for war, and it's a war you don't believe in. You don't understand what this is all about, and you're supposed to put your life on the line for that. Versus a war, and I saw this with 9/11. I saw one of the kids in my youth group who was just kind of like just a crazy kid, didn't take anything serious. And as soon as 9/11 happened, he signed up. And I didn't see that coming. I was like, where'd that come from? He says, how can I not sign up? He was committed. He was passionate. He was purposeful. He saw the cause. He saw the reason. So as Christians, we can go to church because it's fun, because we like the people there, because we like the music, we like the preacher, whatever. Or we can be here because we're at war. and we understand what's at stake. And if I have to give my life for the cause, I'm willing to give my life for the cause. Do you understand the mindset? So this is somebody has described the certificate of authenticity, to the willingness to endure persecution because you understand what it's all about. And many Christians aren't willing. Many Christians will wither and dry up and fall away if persecution comes. This is the acid test right here. Persecution is as much a normal mark of a disciple as being merciful is. If we live according to the first 7 Beatitudes, we will automatically experience the 8th. It's like an equation. If you live by verses 3 through 9, you will get the persecution of 10 through 12. If you are poor in spirit, some will think you are self-righteous. If you mourn over sin, others will feel convicted and not want you around. If you hunger and thirst for God, some will label you as a religious fanatic. If you're merciful, people will call you gullible. If you strive to be pure in heart, you will convict people who are not pure in heart. If you strive to be a peacemaker, you need to get ready for war. Secondly, it's the longest one because it's the hardest one to embrace. You know, what's hard about this is everyone wants to be liked. And all of a sudden, you're doing things which causes people not to like you. So we tend to shy away from that because I want people to like me. And third, it's the only beatitude with the command, rejoice and be glad. He doesn't tell you to be pure in heart and rejoice and be glad about that. You know, mourn, rejoice and be glad. But he says, be persecuted and be glad about it. How do you put those two things together? And it's the only one with an explanation, verses 11 and 12. It's the only one repeated twice, verses 11 and 12. The word blessed is used twice as though Jesus is saying you will be doubly blessed if you are persecuted for his sake, for his name. It's like Jesus really wants you to hear this. It's the only beatitude of all 8 beatitudes. This is the only one that's directly addressed to us. All the other ones, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. This one, blessed are you. Blessed are you. So that just lays a foundation here. The couple points I want to make here. First of all, we need to expect persecution. We see it in the rest of the world. Why, as Americans, do we think that we're exempt, that it won't happen here? In small ways, we see it happening here. We've seen it happening for years. I had somebody come up to me in the church two months. Are we ready? What are we doing to prepare? And it's like, is that even on our radar? Is it even on our radar that the things that are happening on the other side of the world could happen here? And the way the world has changed in a very short amount of time, how long do we have? So we need to expect it. It says in John 15, verse 20, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. He doesn't say they might persecute you. He says they will persecute you. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Because there's two opposing worldviews. This is what naturally happens when you are committed to Jesus Christ. Christians need to expect persecution. And Elliot Branch, he writes this, if people face opposition without expecting it, they are far more prone to discouragement and anger and bitterness and hopelessness. This is my concern. If we're not expecting it, if we think this would never happen, and then it does happen, how many of us will fall away? Because we weren't ready. We didn't see that coming. So we need to expect it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. This comes with being committed to Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised when the government tries to shut down the churches. Don't be surprised when your employer threatens to fire you over your Christian convictions. Don't be surprised by this, but we need to be faithful. We need to continue to be faithful. Matthew 13 talks about the parable of the seeds, the four soils. Some seed fell on the rocky place where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. And see, this is America right here. Many Christians, many people who go to church, many people have been going to church all their life, but we're not rooted in the things of God. And when the sun comes up, when we start getting scorched, that's persecution right there. When Satan comes after us, they wither because they had no root. And the sun comes up, the scorch. This is Satan. This is what Satan does to God's people. He scorches you. He burns you. He's doing everything he can to try to cause you to fall away, to turn back, to give up on God. We are being attacked to keep us from being effective, to keep us from bearing fruit, to prevent us from being peacemakers and ambassadors and reconcilers, to keep us from being faithful and productive. That is why we are going to be attacked. So you need to expect it. And Jesus even tells us how. There's going to be verbal insults. And this happens all the time when God's people are being called racist or hateful or homophobic or intolerant. And something that I was really convinced, the world calls us all these things, and it really concerns me that Christians hear other Christians being labeled stuff, and then we listen to the world rather than see through it for what it is. So there'll be verbal insults. Matthew 27, verse 39, they hurled insults at Jesus. You know, this is what they did to Jesus. They're going to do it to us as well. Then it talks about physical attacks. The word persecute means to chase away. What Jesus says, I don't know where it is. It's... rejoice, blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. So persecute you, this is a physical attack. The persecute means to chase away or to pursue with hostile intent, to be hunted down like an animal, to kill, to cage. That's what it means to be persecuted. And it talks about false accusations. Jesus faced false charges. 1 Peter 2, verse 23, but he did not retaliate. People will falsely accuse you, but remember they did the same to Jesus Christ when his enemies tried to destroy his good name. That's what they did to Jesus. That's what they're going to do to you. And we need to expect it. Persecution is a result of the clash of two worldviews, the value system of the world, the kingdom of God. The value system of the world glorifies sexual immorality and greed and corruption and selfishness, a world in which God is ignored, a world in which God is hated. The value system of the kingdom of God, a world of restraint, a world of purity, a world of innocence and selflessness, a world in which God is glorified and Jesus reigns. These two worlds cannot get along on this earth. And you need to choose which one do you want to be a part of? Which one are you committed to? The early Christians were confronted with the choice, Caesar or Christ, and they chose Christ. And with that choice, they were automatically outlawed and branded as disloyal citizens. Persecution is a result of the life you and I live and the Lord you and I love. As a result, people will be drawn to Jesus by our words, by our examples, by our dedication. People will see the life that you're living, that you're salt, that you're light, and people will be attracted to that. Or they will be repulsed by that. Then they will hate you. And they will avoid you, and they will do all they can to stop you, even if it comes to killing you. That's what they will do. So you got two options here. People will see the life you're living, and they will either convert or they will persecute. And if we're not being persecuted, I give you two possible explanations of why we're not being persecuted. Possibly we're not being persecuted because our light's not shining that bright. Our light's not bothering anybody. That's a possibility. Maybe your light is under a bushel, as the Word of God says. Nobody's getting convicted by you. You're not bothering anybody. You're not a threat. So that could be a possibility. And if that's a possibility, let that challenge you there. The other possibility is they just haven't made up their mind yet what to do with you. They're looking at you like, gee, there's something about that that's attractive to me. There's another part of that about that. I don't want that. I don't want to live that life. So they're confused. They don't know what to do. Many people are torn inside themselves, partly hating the claims and demands of Christianity and partly being attracted to those demands. So they just don't know what to do yet. They're not at that point yet. And I would tell you, it just seems like here in America, people, there is no middle ground anymore. People are for the things of God, or people are opposed to the things of God. It seems like there is no middle ground anymore. Big part of this command with this beatitude, it says we need to rejoice in this persecution. I want to deal with this. We have to deal with this. When Jesus says, rejoice and be glad that you're persecuted, how do you wrap your mind around that? And when you look at this in the Greek, the Hebrew is algalio, something like that. It literally means to jump for joy. Leap forth with exuberant gladness and joy when they persecute you. About being persecuted. Why would you rejoice and be glad about being persecuted? And a couple of answers I got here is, first of all, because people are noticing. Because we are making a difference. Persecution means you're making a difference. It means your light is working. It means that people are being forced to make a decision. They're either going to come to Christ or they're going to reject Christ. But your life is causing that trauma in somebody's life. You're messing with them. That's what we're called to do. We do it in love. We don't do it just to mess with them. We do it because we care about them, because we want them to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you will be blessed. Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, great is your reward. Great is your reward. Think about these verses, Matthew 19, 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much. What are you going to receive if you lose it all? If they take away your house, if they take away your family. I should start if they took away your job, but you know, some of us, we don't care about that so much. But you know, what about these other things? They come, they take it all. And Jesus says, but you will receive 100 times as much. 100 times of what? What will we receive? It says in Revelation 2, verse 10, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. You think about what are the benefits of persecution? A couple things I wrote down here. It proves our authenticity. We talked about that already. Do I really believe what I say I believe? Do I really have the type of faith that will save me? Or is it some pseudo-faith that's not worth anything? 1 Peter chapter 1 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds. Of all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So first of all, it proves your faith is genuine. Secondly, it produces maturity. James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So it proves that we're genuine. It produces maturity. And I look at those two things, I'm like, still not sure I'm ready to sign up yet. The third thing here, though, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Listen to Hebrews 12, verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirit and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This persecution that we will endure, it produces a harvest of righteousness. In order to rejoice and be glad in the suffering that and the persecution that we will experience, must we not believe that suffering itself enlarges our reward in heaven, which means changed lives. Changed lives. People's lives will be changed. How many have come to Christ because of your faithfulness? How many have been convicted of their sins because of your faithfulness? How many people have repented because you lived out the word of God? Because of your example, because of your faithfulness. And this requires some self-examination. Am I truly being the light that I'm being called to be? Am I truly living for Jesus Christ? Or do I care more about not offending somebody than about them going to heaven? Where do I stand on these things? My reward is changed lives. When I think about people coming to Jesus Christ because of my willingness to suffer if I have to suffer, but to be faithful to what God has called me to be, and it will convict people, and people will repent, and people will come to Jesus, it's worth it. It's worth it. We gotta stay strong. Lastly, we need to prepare for it. We need to prepare for it. And how do you prepare for it? Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. I would tell you, look at the prophets. I didn't have much on this here. This could be a whole other sermon. But make a regular practice to consider the prophets who were faithful to what God had called them to do. And they suffered dearly for it. But then we can go beyond the prophets. We can look at the disciples. Every one of them were martyred because of their faith. Even John wasn't killed, but he was exiled. They stayed faithful. Look to the saints before us. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, read about how by faith they suffered mocking and scourging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy. This is how our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago, this was life. This was life. But their commitment to Jesus Christ, it was worth it. Read 1 Peter. I read 1 Peter this week. I should have counted up how many times the word suffer comes up in the book of 1 Peter. But the whole book of 1 Peter, it prepares God's people for suffering. That's what it's all about. Are we prepared to suffer for the cause of Christ? Oh, there's so much more to say about this. But on the back page here, a couple things. Atticus went through a class a couple weeks ago, and he was just sharing with me all these things that they learned in this class. He talked about this Chinese person who was getting ready to be baptized. And he was in the water. The preacher was getting ready to take him down into the water, and he locked up. He got all tense. Wouldn't let the preacher dunk him. And the preacher said, you okay? And he said, yeah. So they tried again. Nope, he locked up again. Wouldn't let the preacher take him under the water. Did it three or four times. And finally, he loosened up and allowed the preacher to baptize him in the name of Jesus. And he came back up. Later on, the preacher was asking, what was going on? How come you got all tense? How come you locked up? And he said he understood baptism. You're supposed to die to yourself. He thought the preacher would hold him under the water until he literally died, and then that Jesus would raise him back. He thought that is what Christ was calling him to do. And the preacher says, and you were willing to do that? He said, yeah. I mean, he kind of hesitated, but, you know, I understand. But he was willing. He was willing. He had that kind of commitment to Jesus Christ. In China, I wrote down a note here. A lot of things are made in China that aren't worth that much. But disciples made in China, they're the real deal. Disciples made in China are the real deal. They take a pledge when they get baptized. And I've got this on your outline. I am ready at any time and any place to suffer for the Lord. I am ready at any time and any place to be imprisoned for the Lord. I am ready at any time and any place to escape for the Lord. And when I read that, I was like, what does that look like? What is it? You remember Paul, this is in Acts chapter 9, they lowered him in a basket on the outer wall of Damascus so he could escape. You know, there's a time you need to get out of here. I'm looking at our Afghan brothers and sisters and thinking maybe they need to be running to the hills. That's between them and God, what they're supposed to. Some of them might need to run for a little while. Lastly, I'm ready at any time and place to die for the Lord. This is how they start their walk with Jesus Christ. We can learn a lot from our brothers and sisters in China. And then they have these slogans. If you seize my house, you have freed me to travel and spread the gospel. If you put me in prison, you have freed me to share the gospel openly. If you put me in solitary confinement, you are giving me the opportunity to pray and meditate. And if you kill me, you're sending me to glory. You think about it, you know, if they threaten to banish you, the whole world belongs to my Father. Where are you going to send me? It all belongs to God. If they threaten to take away your possessions, our treasures are up in heaven. If they threaten to isolate us, Jesus is in my heart. You can't take him away from me. If they threaten to kill you, we will be with Jesus. What can the world do to you? We've made the Christian life way too painless. We've gone along and gotten along, and we've not been faithful to our Lord. As American Christians, we need to examine that. We need to rethink that. Maybe at the end of the day, you might have to ask yourself, do I really still want to be a Christian? And I hope your answer is yes. But if you signed up to be a Christian because you thought it was a lot of potluck dinners, you signed up for the wrong thing. We misled you, and I'm so sorry. That's not what Christianity is. Some questions. What have you done in the last month that has caused anyone to be challenged in their faith? What have you risked speaking out for Jesus Christ? What have you defended for the cause of Christ? How have you identified yourself as a follower of Christ? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me, the congregation to stand with me, and I want you to read with me out loud Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Read this with me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The words of MC Hammer, can't touch this. Might not have been the best way to close the sermon, but are you ready to make Jesus Christ your Lord? Do you understand what that means? Many of us have made Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior, no regrets. Some of us in this room still need to sign up. Is it worth it? Are you ready to live for Christ? Are you ready to suffer for Christ? Do you understand there's two worldviews out there? Which one's yours? Which one are you living for?